I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 John. The book of 1 John. I have often been asked, what is the single most greatest blessing that I could even think to proclaim about salvation? What's the greatest impact in my life as regards being saved from the penalty and ruin of my sin, being given a new and an abundant life in Christ, knowing of my eternal security? What is the single greatest benefit of my salvation? The first thing that comes to mind, obviously, would be, well, the forgiveness of sin and the being delivered from the wrath that is to come. But my friends, those are all byproducts of this most wonderful truth. The greatest and single most blessing of my and of anyone's salvation is at the very moment we trust in Jesus Christ and confess Him as our Lord and as our Savior and as our Master, we are ushered into a living and vibrant relationship with the only true and living God. My friends, that is an almost immeasurable blessing. To know that we walk, we have our being with none other than the true and living God. So yes, the forgiveness of sin is wonderful news. The being delivered from the wrath that is to come is truly a comfort to my heart. But the greatest blessing of salvation is that we are, because of the work Christ has done, we are ushered into a living relationship. We are restored into fellowship with the true and living God. I love the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, leads us into some most wonderful truths. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John is testifying that yes, he was a very privileged man upon the earth. He was able to walk right alongside God incarnate. When God put on human skin, John had the privilege of walking with Him, talking with Him, eating with Him, sleeping alongside Him, praying with Him, being ministered to by Him. He had that privilege for some 3.5 years. And what he testifies here is, don't envy him. Because what he had, you and I also have the privilege of entering into. We have the privilege of drawing right up alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, whilst we might not hear Him audibly, if you do, I'd love to talk to you. Whilst we might not hear Him audibly, we look and we hear His word. But then he goes on to say, just as he had this opportunity to walk with and was able to experience God incarnate, so too he assures you and I that can be ours as well. And in verse 5, he starts to get very particular. In verse 5 of John, or 1 John chapter 1, he says, this is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Let me stop there. This little passage that I have read, sometimes it's very troubling to those who are new in Christ. It's why whenever I'm discipling a new believer, this is the book I take them to. Because this is a message that speaks of our sonship never being broken, but our fellowship can be broken. You see, the very moment you and I trust in Jesus Christ, we become his sons and daughters, in whom he remembers our sin no more, in whom he lives and has sealed us to that day of redemption through God the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us to a new and an abundant life in Christ. That sonship has never and will never cease. But our fellowship with him, that is that which we need to maintain. For that is what can so easily be broken. Your sonship is secure, but your fellowship is ever in danger. For though the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And we can so easily, as we are warned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 12, allow sin to entangle us and ensnare us and trip us up. And so temptation, when it is given into, becomes sin. And when sin is full blown, it leads and ends in death. We have to be very careful to make sure that our fellowship is maintained. Now God will do his part. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, he promises us. He says to us, I'm at work in you, and I have begun a good work in you. But, he says, work out your own salvation. Work out that your own practice of matching up to your position in Christ, work that out with fear and trembling. And fear in this instance can be even a cowering fear. If I am in a wanton sin, be afraid, Tiny Cooper. Why? Because my God, who is my Father, is not an absentee Father. He is desiring that his Son show forth the same as his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I am to be like Christ. And if I'm not going to be, God will bring chastisement to my life. The fear also, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, that also relates to a reverential awe. My friends, I will never tire of sharing my testimony. And my testimony is so much part of my life, because there was a time, I look back now from where I stand in Christ, and I look back to those years where I served in the military in 1975 through to 1981, the end of 1981. And honestly, my friends, I lie not. There are times when I shudder as to how close I came to being delivered into a godless eternity, because I was not in Christ. I did not know him as my Savior. And yet God superintended in my life. I look back and I can see those times when I did not know God, but He knew me. And I am so thankful He persisted in seeking me out. I've shared with you my testimony about how it is that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ in 1988 here at Everglen Baptist Church, not in these buildings, but when we were still meeting as a church in Stellenberg School Hall. But what you don't know, and some of you might know of this, is that in the time that we emigrated from Zimbabwe to South Africa, our first 7 years were spent in Durban. And in Durban, I was not a believer in Christ. And I was wanton in my sin. And the problem is, I kept on making bargains with God. When Sue fell pregnant with our second child, who we now know to be Kylie, I prayed to Him that when immediately I knew she was pregnant, I prayed, Lord, and I did not know Him, Lord, let this be a daughter, because then I'll have a pigeon pair. What a self-centered prayer request. And yet God so lovingly brought Sue and I a daughter. But what you don't know is that all the time God was knocking on my door. Dominie Mark Blackwell was a church planter in Westville, Durban. And Sue and I were living in New Germany, Durban, right next door. We can even remember, as we think back on that, we can even remember hearing about this independent Baptist church. In fact, one of the friends in Sue's group invited us to a church, and we thought, no, that's a bit dodgy. As it happened, God was already working things out. I moved to Cape Town, self-centered, promotion, wanted a better life for me and, of course, my family, but for me especially. Came to Cape Town, and again, a church planter comes into the very neighborhood in which Sue and I are living and begins a church. Oh, I look back, and I see that God had a plan for a sweet fellowship with me. And He sought me out. And He sought you out. But He's asking and He's imploring us, make sure that that fellowship is maintained. Because there will be a time when we will fall into sin. Time doesn't permit me to expand this into a sermon. But in verses 5 all the way through to the end of verse 10 in 1 John chapter 1, there are four lies that you do not want to participate in. The first lie is lying about our fellowship. Verse 6, if we say, or the word could be, since we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You see, I can say I am a believer in Christ, but if my practice doesn't match my position, something's horribly wrong. That's exactly what that verse is saying. So if I am a born-again believer in Christ, but I am walking in disobedience, then yes, I might be born again. Let's just humor me for a moment. I am born again, but guess what? I am in total disobedience. And therefore, my fellowship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is broken. There is another lie. It's lying about our nature. We find that in verse 8. If I ever say that I, even now, standing here, am without sin, I am lying to you. But what that verse means is that yes, whilst I am not without sin, sin ought not to be the characteristic of my life. In fact, it should be the abnormal of my life. The normal of my life should be, as Pastor Mark said on Tuesday last, 99% of the time, I ought to be walking in sweet fellowship with the Lord. But there will be that one time when I will fall. And then I need to hurry to verse 9 and confess, forsake my sin, because he will be faithful and righteous to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Another lie that we don't want to participate in is found in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. You see, verse 10 is all about lying about my deeds. I've got to make sure that my deeds do not show forth sin. I've got to make sure that those deeds show forth Christ. And I've got to make sure that the deeds I used to do in my flesh, in my unsaved state, no longer form part of my testimony of my walk today. And then I love the way that he goes on. In chapter 2 and in verses 4 through 6, we haven't read them yet, but let me read them for you now. Starting at verse 3 of chapter 2, by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. Sometimes men and women come to me and say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Well, I'm never going to be in the business of convincing you that you're saved. In fact, I will give the counsel that Paul gave the Corinthians. Go and examine yourself. Go and test yourself to make sure you are in the faith. But I will ask this question, verse 3. Do you keep his commandments? Because a sure measure as to whether you are a born-again believer or not is your life characterized by a walk of obedience with the Lord? Believer's baptism. Observing the Lord's Supper, the two ordinances given to the church. Not lying to one another, speaking the truth, for we are members of one another. Not defrauding one another, making sure that we entertain no gossip about one another. Making sure that we always prefer the other above ourselves. So by this, we know that we have come to him if we keep his commandments. That's a real simple test. You have to ask yourself, am I walking with the Lord? But he goes on in verse 4, and here's where the fourth lie is. The first one was, remember, we lie about our fellowship if we're in sin. The second one, we lie about our nature if we say that we have no sin. The third one, we lie about our deeds. If they are still the same as what they were before we are saved, we are not saved. The fourth thing is, the one who says to him, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments, is a liar and the truth is not in him. You see, that's the fourth benchmark. Obedience. And the fourth lie is, well, I know the Lord, but I don't walk with him in obedience. No, then you do not know the Lord, or at the very, very least, your fellowship with him is broken. But I love it when he gets down to verse 7, and this is where we will come to our Lord's Supper tonight. In verse 7 of chapter 2 of the book of 1 John, we have a new commandment. And by way of our devotion, as I speak to us, the time of the Lord's Supper, that's what I would entitle this, simply, a new commandment. Why is it new? Well, the word new here, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in darkness until now. The one who loves his brother and abides in the light And there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I am writing to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. You see, there is seven new statements here that are given us in verse 7. Verse 7 says, this is a refreshed thing. Why? Because actually all the other commandments, if you look at verse 7, beloved, I am not writing a new commandment, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. That's a reference to the law. It's plural. But when you come to the new commandment in verse 7, it's singular. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment which is true in him and in you. Christ loved us. Christ died for us. Christ is risen for us. Christ is coming again for us. Therefore, love him with all of your soul, body, heart, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the royal commandment. In verse 8, it is a new commandment, not only because it is singular, but it is a new commandment because it is by way of example. Verse 8, we've already done the first part, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The example for you and I, my friends, is ever and only will be the Lord Jesus Christ. In verses 9 through 11, it is a new commandment because it is new in experience. You see, no longer am I hidebound, as it were, by the law. I have been delivered from that, but I've got to make sure that this is a new experience that I undertake. No longer must I hate my brother. Why? My fellowship will be broken. And it is contradictory to Christ who loved me, as Robert reminded us, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the immense love of God. But then lastly, in verses 12 through 14, this is a new commandment which is fresh and it is vibrant for you and I. Why? Because you and I have been ushered into a new family. Oh, there is much. Verses 12 through 14 is a sermon all of its own. But just for the time being, what John is trying to get everyone to understand is that you, as you are now in Christ, have been set right down alongside others who are equally saved and who are equally in fellowship with God the Father, through God the Son, in the power of God the Holy Spirit. There is a unity now that exists. Fathers, young men, children, we've been ushered into this new commandment. And we line up right alongside one another. So, my friends, this first letter of John begins in a wonderful way, reminding you and I, if we are in Christ, our sonship is secure. But what we have to ensure is that day by day, our fellowship with him remains intact. It can so easily be broken by wanton sin on my part. God will never bring about evil. He is not the author of evil. But I have to bring my own heart, my own thoughts, my own words, my own actions into captivity in Christ, that I would walk with him in sweet fellowship. Now this supper gives us that wonderful opportunity to remember the Lord's death until he comes. As I said this morning, we remember it is he who came to die in our stead. It is he who has paid the price for our sin. It is he who, by that single most precious sacrifice, has now ushered us into a living relationship with none other than the true and living God. And because of that, that has a reality in this day. I ought not to want to take one step off the narrow way. I ought to remain on the narrow way. Why? I want to be pleasing to my great God and my Savior. It has an implication for us going into eternity. We are secure. He's coming again. But he warns, be not ashamed at his appearing. It would be a travesty to our hearts and such a poor testimony if at the moment the Lord Jesus Christ comes in the clouds to call home his church, he finds me overtaken willingly and wantingly in a sin. How embarrassing to be on my way up to meet the Lord in the air, knowing I have just been engrossed in a sin. So therefore, this is a time for us, as we take of the bread, to thank the Lord that he so loved us that at his appointed time he sent his Son. The bread reminds us that a body was prepared for the Son in eternity past. And God orchestrated that that one would be born of a virgin into a nation called Israel, into the tribe of Judah, always set apart by God for that purpose. And then when we come and take of the cup, this is where we get to thank the Lord for the forgiveness of sin and the new life we have in Christ. Sins forgiven, every trespass raised up against us, wiped away, never to come back. So this is a most blessed memorial and a most blessed pledge to his being risen, alive, and coming again.